وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. آمين يا رب العالمين. جزاك الله خير حضرت مولانا سليم صاحب. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you immensely for all your dedication. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist you in all your endeavors. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhin astafa. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. يوصيكم الله في أولادكم للذكر مثل حظ الأنثيين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the innumerable blessings He has showered upon us, which we cherish and enjoy every moment of our lives. We bear witness that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we bear witness that Sayyidina Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our leader and master, is the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Honorable listeners of Markaz Sahaba and Radio Al Ansar International, we have now read the tilawat of the Noble Quran in Taraweeh of the fourth night of Ramadan, and that was a one and a quarter para that brings us to the end of the fifth para. This was done with one and a quarter in the beginning to facilitate for a month that may have 29 days. So then we do not miss a para. So alhamdulillah, we have covered up with that now. We have completed five paras tonight, and then from tomorrow it will be a single para. Tonight, the surah that was recited in Taraweeh was Suratul Nisa, and it is related, the chapter on women. Because a lot of masail pertaining to women are mentioned in this particular surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the orphans where He says, وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. Orphans should be handed over their wealth, and no one should take their good wealth and put our, less inferior wealth. You know, we should not try to defraud them. Nor should anyone try to exchange their valuable assets for worthless things. So this applies both for orphan boys as well as orphan girls. However, it is more often in the case of the inheritance of orphan girls that the unlawful usage of wealth takes place. Then there's an ayah on the permissibility of getting married to up to four wives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تُقْسِطُوا فِي الْيَتَامَ فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ, and if you fear that you will have no justice regarding the orphans. Now what this means, it means that sometimes you have orphans and you are the guardian, and then people retain and keep back the pretty ones and the wealthy orphans, and they reserve them for themselves or for their children, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you fear you're going to do such a thing, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ, then engage into wedlock, فَانْكِحُوا, then get married, مَا طَابَ لَكُم, what pleases you, مَثْنَى 2, 3, and 4. And then also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. And this is one thing we must remember. And if you fear that you will not be able to make justice, فواحدة, then only one. So it is permissible to get married to up to four wives. However, the condition is that the husband should have the ability to fulfill their rights and be just and fair to all of them. If the husband cannot do so, then he should suffice on one wife. The practice of having many wives existed before the advent of Islam. However, there were no rules and restrictions regulating this practice. Neither were the numbers of wives specified, nor did the condition of justice and equality exist between the wives. A man could get married to 10 or more wives. Then whoever's rights he wished to fulfill, he would do so. And whoever he wanted to keep in difficulty, he would do so. Neither would he divorce her, nor would he fulfill her marital and social rights. So one could refer to her as a widow with a living husband. So Islam specified the number of wives and made it compulsory to fulfill their rights. The curse of Western culture, which is trying to spread its influence over the entire world, does not legally regard it as lawful to have more than one wife. However, there is no prohibition to have illegitimate relationships with more than one woman. You know, you'll read about women in the Western world that a woman has a minimum relationship with 10 men before she even got married or after her marital affairs, etc. So Islam tends to keep everything pure, and it is very, very beautiful. Then the verses on يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ regarding inheritance. لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. So before the advent of Islam, women were not given inheritance at all. And the Arabs used to say, how can we give wealth to such people who cannot ride a horse, lift a sword, and face the enemy? So due to this ignorant principle, women and children were deprived of inheritance. So Islam ended this oppression and granted the rights of inheritance to women and children. So the giving of women a portion is not anyone's favor, but rather it is the right that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for them. So after mentioning the proper manner in which women should be treated, as well as the share of inheritance to be given to them, mention is made of those women to whom one is prohibited from marrying due to the following relationships: kinship, lineage, relationship due to marriage or foster relationships. So there's a whole verse on this here which begins with حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ وَخَالَاتُكُمْ إِلَىٰ آخِرِ الْآيَةِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made your mothers and your daughters, your sisters and your paternal and maternal aunts, etc., etc., all forbidden for you, and to take into marriage two sisters at the same time. So there may have been some things that were prevalent in that particular period, so this has been made quite clear. In fact, even, you know, people should inherit, you know, their father's wives. They may not be their real mothers, but the father had other wives in their inheritance. So Islam has put everything in a very, very clear perspective. So at the beginning of the fifth para, in completing the discussion regarding marriage, Allah Ta'ala states, besides these women mentioned above, all other women are lawful for you to marry, provided that you seek their hands in marriage with your wealth by paying the mahar, the dowry, as properly married men with the intention of preserving your chastity and not as fornicators merely to gratify your desires. So from these last words, you know, from those women whom you derive benefit, some people try to prove the concept of mutah and temporary marriage like the Shias. So this deduction is completely incorrect. In this verse, Shari'i nikah is mentioned and not muta, temporary marriage. During the period of ignorance, muta was prevalent. Because the laws of Islam were revealed gradually, this custom remained during the initial period of Islam. Now remember, however, the prohibition of this was clearly announced later on. In Ibn Majah, a narration of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is recorded, wherein he says, O people, I had granted permission for muta, but Allah Ta'ala has now made it haram until Qiyamah. Then there's another important topic that, you know, for the proper functioning of a household, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. So a few basic guidelines have been mentioned to keep one's domestic system in place. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has kept the men in charge. You know, and the men and the women have their own responsibilities. Now the men spend on the women, you know. So Allah Ta'ala says, you know, Allah has given virtue one over the other, and وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, for the one spends on the other also. So the first guidance is that man has been given the rank of the leader, and he is the responsible figurehead of the household, because that group or house in which there is no leader cannot be saved from confusion and division. So this leadership does not mean that man is a master and the woman is a slave, but their relationship is like that of a king and his subjects. So this has also been mentioned. And then the harmful consequences of disobedience by the wife is also mentioned here in the surah. If the advice doesn't have any effect, then the second thing to be done is that the husband should separate himself from the marital bed and should remain aloof from her. If still too she does not understand, then as a final resort, in the case where she is in reality being rebellious and has strayed off the path, she may be physically disciplined within the bounds stipulated by the Sharia. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also speaks about intoxicants. Then, O people of Iman, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la taqrabu salata wa antum sukara. A great and esteemed ibadat like salah, don't even come near to it if you are intoxicated. So good guidelines that we must stay away from all forms of intoxicants. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also speaks about justice, etc. In Allah ya'murukum returning amanat to their rightful owners. So the reality is that Islam is a religion of truth, justice, and equality. It commands justice amongst all creation so that it does not give one permission to usurp the rights of even disbelievers. So the story of Uthman bin Talha is very famous. He was a key bearer of the Kaaba Sharif. At the time of Fatih Makkah, the keys were taken away from him. Some Muslims made apparent their desire to attain this honor of being the bearers of the key of the Baytullah. However, Allah Ta'ala commanded that the keys of the Kaaba be returned. So this incident led him to accepting Islam. Inna Allah ya'murukum an tu'addu al-amanati ila ahliya. Then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala also says, wa idha hakamtum bayna an-nas an tahkumu bil-'adl. That if you judge between men, then judge with justice. This incident is also worthy of mention, which the Mufassirin have mentioned as the reason of revelation of some verses in the sixth ruku. One so-called Muslim who was in fact a hypocrite and a Jew, he brought a case before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam judged in favor of the Jew. The hypocrite now referred the matter to Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, trying to get a ruling in his favor. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, killed him by cutting off his neck. So on this, the hypocrites kicked up a huge fuss. So Allah Ta'ala then declared to the Muslims that a person's iman cannot be perfect as long as he is not happy with the judgment of Allah Ta'ala and his Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the purpose of a messenger being sent was that he could be followed. Obeying the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is in fact obedience to Allah Ta'ala. And however, it is a clear that their obedience to the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is very weighty on the hypocrites. Then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala also speaks in the seventh ruku that firstly the Muslims have been commanded to prepare for jihad and that they should have a sincere intention that they should fight only for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala and for the upliftment of deen. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives encouragement for jihad and fighting in the path of Allah. Muslims have been commanded to remain wary of the schemes and the evil planning and the plotting of the hypocrites. These are those hard-hearted people who don the attire of Islam and they covertly continue afflicting harm to Islam and the Muslims. In Medina Munawwara, where the first Islamic state was established, it was also this very group that was in the forefront in scheming and plotting against the Muslims. Thereafter, regarding the hypocrites, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ كَمَا كَفَرُوا فَتَكُونُونَ سَوَانِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِ الْآيَةِ. Thereafter, exposing their reality, we are told, the hypocrites desire that just as they are disbelievers, you too should become disbelievers. Then you all will be equal. Thus, do not take any of them as friends until they do not migrate in the path of Allah. If they turn away, catch them, kill them wherever you find them, and do not regard any of them as a friend or a helper. Then in the 10th ruku, the punishment for killing a believer intentionally has been mentioned with all the details. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of after mentioning the punishment for intentional murder for a second time, the importance of jihad and the virtues of the mujahideen have been mentioned. So it is mentioned clearly that those who make jihad in the path of Allah and those who sit back with their hands folded can never ever be equal. So great lessons, alhamdulillah, in this pertaining to jihad, etc., that together with jihad, also migration and hijrat is also mentioned. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam made hijrat from Makkah al Mukarramah to Madinah Munawwara, because also a form of jihad. You have to leave everything behind, your land, your houses, and everything, you know. So amongst the different forms of jihad, this is also mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this para here. So since during times of war and hijrat, there is a lot of fear, Allah ta'ala speaks about salatul khawf, a salah at the time of fear, and the salah of a traveler has also been mentioned. In the 13th ruku, there is also indication towards an incident wherein a man had committed a theft and thereafter accused a Jewish person. He and his close relatives tried to exert their influence over Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with their sweet talk. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was close to passing judgment against the Jew when Allah ta'ala revealed these verses and forbade Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from being in the company of those people and from representing them. So Allah ta'ala states, do not dispute on behalf of the deceivers and seek forgiveness from Allah. Verily Allah is most forgiving, most kind. So in the history of justice and equity, these verses and this incident is worthy of being written in gold, the justice in Islam, that during an argument between a Jew and a Muslim who in reality was a hypocrite, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inclined towards the Muslims, then Allah ta'ala did not only caution Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he mentioned this incident in the Quran, which will remain till Qiyamah. Such is the beauty of Islam. Then many other verses regarding man's rebelliousness is also mentioned. And then about the father of the Anbiya, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, we follow his way, we will attain guidance. So these were the guidelines, alhamdulillah, and there was so much more. We cannot compress it in so little time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq of understanding the noble Quran and making amal. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.